All right, fellas, good to see you guys. Man, it's been a rich time already. I think we're good. I was about to say, I kind of want to maybe consolidate a little bit, but I think we're good here, amen? hey, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. And we're going to talk about spiritual warfare today. Spiritual warfare, and we're going to look at the life of Jesus and how he defeats Satan in the wilderness. And we want to get underneath the subject of temptation. I think a lot of times we don't realize what is driving us to the thing that we're grasping for. We're often tempted by it. And I want to kind of get underneath that a little bit. I want to show you what Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection teaches us and how we can withstand the enemy. Sound good? All right. Matthew 4. Yes, go to war. Matthew 4, verse 1 through 11. I'm going to ask y'all to stand for the reading of the word real quick. We're also going to have a little break right after I kind of, at the halfway point, where we're going to talk about what we took in to that point. Verse 1, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. He answered, it is written, man must not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and began to serve him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You may be seated. All right. So I told you guys a little bit earlier about my father and how the Lord really captivated his heart. And like any man, after coming to the Lord, there was still brokenness. But I know, and my family knows, that God made him new. There was a 180 shift. And through ups and through downs, I do believe that he has modeled for me what it means to be a one-thing man. And I desire to be a one-thing man. And as a dad and as a man, I know that my brokenness, one day, one of my five children could be talking to other people and saying the same thing about it. My father was a one-thing man, but he had his own brokenness. We all will, because we're human. But the thing about my dad is that kind of what led him to truly surrender his heart to the Lord, he knew the Bible inside and out. His parents, my grandparents, were very active in their church. My granddad was a deacon. My grandmother was on a mother's board and was one of the most quiet and godly women you could ever meet. So he knew the Bible inside out, but he really didn't know Jesus. And he had a lot of anger. Most of my early memories is him and my mom fighting and like throwing stuff, just being a tornado. Both of them was getting with each other. And one day he had a dream. And in that dream, the Lord got his attention and scared him. And I don't know all that happened in the dream, but all I know is the only thing that he constantly says is that he heard the Lord say to him that Satan was the prince of his house. That our home did not belong to him. That Satan was leaving. And that day he came home from work, I'll never forget it. Latchkey kid, 9 years old, remember the door opening, I remember it closing, it was something about the way it closed, I ran to him, and he just said, what I now know is from Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I thought he lost his mind because he went and purged our house. And I don't recommend this, this is not where I am, but he, when I say purged, he threw away everything. He's like, we're starting over. I mean, had a huge album collection. I just got my first album, and I'm like, man, dude, I wish you had held on to those albums for me, but he threw it all away. Threw away video, threw everything away, and was resolute on following Jesus. Resolute on following Jesus. But what got his attention was the fact that he was in spiritual warfare, and he knew that Satan was real, and that he was coming after him, and coming after our family. And I appreciate so much that he did not ignore how the Lord got his attention, but turned and trusted Jesus. About 3 months later, I believe I gave my life to Jesus, and me and my mom, we recently talked about this, because she believed that she gave her life to Jesus on the same day. Him and my mom got in a real bad argument. We were headed to my grandmother's house. They were going to do a Bible study with my aunts and my uncles. He was about to share his testimony with them, and they got into it. And we're in the car, and they're getting into it. And I said, I guess this Jesus thing isn't real. And we show up to the Bible study. They're smiling at everybody, talking, and he starts the Bible study. And he says, hey, before I share my testimony, I need to be honest about something. I argued with my wife on the way here. I said things that was not kind. And he looked at my mom and just talked to her for like 3 minutes and just apologized. And then he preached, I don't remember the exact text, but I remember from the book of Romans, and shared the gospel. And that night I said, Jesus, whatever you did that man, do with me. Jesus changes hearts. He makes us new. He is our ultimate example. And in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to see that Matthew is going to show us how Jesus fights and fought the battles that we fight daily. In verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit is leading Jesus into the wilderness. And it's not the Holy Spirit that's tempting Jesus. It is the devil that's tempting Jesus, but the Spirit leads him to the wilderness to be tempted. And the word devil is going to be repeated in this passage over and over in Luke's message in Luke chapter 4:2, which is a parallel chapter. We see that the devil is going to be repeated because we have a real enemy, Satan. Is after us. The Bible says he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's trying to take us out. And the text says in verse 2 that after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, that Jesus was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, here's the thing. If you are the Son of God, Satan is attacking Jesus and his identity. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute, because the passage before this is Jesus being baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. And it's at the baptism of Jesus that God speaks and blesses his son and tells him, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now notice what your text says. The text says when Satan came to him, he says, if you are the Son of God. So he's putting questions. This is just like Genesis chapter 3. He's putting a question into his mind, kind of putting doubt into his mind. And he's going to attack his identity and say, do you really believe that the Father loves you? And here's the thing about temptation. Is when we're tempted as Christians, it's always an attack on our identity. Do you truly believe that God loves you? The first temptation here is a temptation about provision. Do you believe that God is going to provide for you? Let me bring this home with Jesus. If you are God's son, should you be in a wilderness? Hungry? Should you be in the wilderness? Fasting? You're the son of God. You run the universe. Why are you out here in the wilderness starving? Some of us probably come from circles and churches. And I had background in that, and I love the, I'm a Baptist, you know. I really believe in spiritual warfare and worship and embodying that. And when we think about the devil, like we have, some of us have an over-realized spirituality of saying, like, Satan is in everything, right? And he makes us do everything. Like, man, got a flat tire. Satan gave me a flat, right? Computer's not working. Like, man, Satan got in the computer. It's like, maybe you just need to do the newest upgrade, right? Like, Satan isn't behind everything. And we don't know exactly how he works in cohesion with our own conscience, our own desires. But he is real. And one of the ways that he works is somehow in our mind, sowing lies and deception. I think that's why Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. Don't forget your identity. And that's what we see happening here. Jesus is hungry. Satan says, turn this stone into bread. And notice what Jesus does. He doesn't turn the stone into bread. Rather, he quotes scripture back and say, man must not live on bread alone. Now here's the thing. When Jesus quotes that, he's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 in order to point Satan's attention and our attention back to the wilderness. When Israel was being tempted in the wilderness, and where they kept failing over and over, complaining because God was not providing for them in the way that they thought that he should provide for them, and in the timing that they thought that he should provide for them. And so what is Jesus saying? He's essentially saying, yo, I'm not Israel. You're not going to entice and tempt me to not trust my Father because I'm going through a season of hunger. I am going to stay on this path because it's not if I am the Son of God, I am the Son of God. Many of us in here, the reason I'm starting here is because I, like you, can fall and be susceptible to Satan's lies when things get tight in our life. And rather than trust the Lord's provision, I can make provision myself. I can start working in the flesh to produce myself, and it can be spiritual things. And rather than trust the Lord, I'm making things happen in my own strength. And what this first temptation teaches us is that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and who provides for us. And we need to trust Him in times when He sends famine instead of feasts. We need to learn to wait on Him in the wilderness. Anytime we obey the voice of Satan, it's a bad thing. And Satan is saying, instant gratification, right now, you can provide for yourself. Instant gratification, provide for yourself. Man, you don't have to wait for her. Y'all married. She tired, it's third night in a row, she's been dying. Let me go provide for myself. Let me go scratch this itch. And I should be making more at work.
I should be doing that. You know what? This company, they kind of cheat me. I'm gonna cheat them a little bit. Nobody will know if I don't ring this up. This is lost inventory. Let me provide for myself. I'm gonna shoot this little email to cause a little confusion because I should have that job. And everybody knows that. Let me make this happen in my own strength. Underneath this temptation, and underneath these actions, when we obey the voice of the enemy, is us not trusting that we are beloved sons of God. And that in due season, He's going to take care of us. And for some of us, it's hardwired for us to provide for ourselves outside of God's timing, outside of God's will. Because most of our life, we felt like we had to fight and provide for ourselves because no one else was looking out for us. Hear me when I say this. You have a heavenly Father who through Scripture relates to you as His child. And your heavenly Father is not like an earthly father. He is perfect. He will provide for you. He will make a way. Seek Him first. Second, we see that Satan's going to come back to Jesus. And here's the thing I want you to see, this repetition. Like, Satan doesn't give up easily. Right? We've got to build some spiritual muscle. Satan's going to come back. Jesus hits him with the word. Then the devil took him to a holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, look, again, identity, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus told him, it is written, do not test the Lord your God. Isn't this interesting? So this is the second temptation. We're not exactly sure. We don't have a whole lot of information about how Satan or the devil took him to the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and how they got up to the pinnacle of the temple. This could have been in a dream. This could have been physically as well. We don't know, but this is all Matthew gives us. And he says to him, if you are the Son of God, again, identity, what does he tell him? Throw yourself down. And then he quotes from Psalm 91. Okay? So Satan knows the Bible. James chapter 1 says that Satan, like, knows that there is a God, and he trembles. Like, Satan's been in God's presence. He's reading his Bible too, and he quotes it at Jesus, but he's going to misquote. And notice how he misquotes Psalm 91 or what he's how he's trying to use it. He's saying, listen, essentially, if you truly are the Messiah, in the Psalter, it says that angels are going to keep him. Angels are going to protect him. And if you're truly the Messiah, why don't you prove it? Make God prove himself to you. Jump from him here and see if angels will come. And at the end of the day, when you look at this passage, and if you use your holy and sanctified imagination, if you're at the pinnacle of the temple, if Satan is telling him to jump, the temple is where life in Israel is. That means that there is a crowd of people, stay with me, there's a crowd of people probably at the bottom of the temple. And so what's really underneath this temptation? Here it is. What's underneath this temptation is Satan is saying, I want to make you fall into the trap of living to perform for others. You're the Messiah, but if I get you to start jumping, when I say jump, if I can get you to start testing God's love for you, you'll go from being the Messiah to a mascot. Huh? And one of the ways that Satan
tempts and traps us as men is he re-diverts our attention away from the one thing, being in the presence of the Lord, seeking his face, to all of a sudden living to prove ourselves to someone else. Y'all, I used to hoop. I know, don't look like it. But I was all right, right? At least through my junior year in high school, all right? Before I got injured, I played in Chicago, the Chicagoland area, really enjoyed it, really loved it. Freshman year, got hurt after the second game, missed the season. Worked my way back up to start lineup for junior varsity. First game of the season, got injured, limped off. And I'll never forget the words of my coach, who was like my hero. He looked at me, cussed, and said, "I guess you're not ready for the big leagues." Man, that crushed me. To be in front of all those people, the way it is, the conviction in which he said, "Man, you're not ready for the big leagues." And I'm sitting there looking like, I literally can't walk. I didn't want this. I worked hard to get back here. I can't help it that God gave me a horrible knee from birth. Man, when I tell you, at every major moment of my life, that voice haunted me. It wasn't until probably 2015 when I slowed down to really do my work to say, like, who am I living to prove myself to? Wedding day, night of my wedding, supposed to be the happiest time of your life. I'm like having a panic attack because I'm thinking, man, I'm about to mess up this girl's life because I'm not ready for this. First full-time job I get, expectations are on me. I'm just saying, like, everything's going to go well and there's going to be something outside of my control that's going to unravel all of this, and then they'll see I'm not ready. And little I know, behind my living was this voice in my head that says, I have to make it happen. I have to perform for love. I have to prove myself. Some of us, we've got those voices in our heads too, that scarred us, that wounded us, that's got us jumping off of the temple pinnacle to test to see if God really loves us. If he will jump and save us whenever we demand him to, and in the way that we demand him to. But notice Jesus. Jesus is cool as the other side of the pillow. Jesus says, I love this. Jesus told him, "It is also written." Like, you want to come and read the word? Let's trade verses. And look, he points us back to the wilderness and the Exodus. So the words of Moses. This is not by mistake. One of Matthew's main themes in the Gospel of Matthew is to show us how Jesus is the true and better Moses. How just as, so when we get to chapter 5 and Jesus is on a mountain and he sits down and he teaches, this is kind of like Israel when they received the covenant from Moses, who went up on a mountain and came down to teach. He is the true and better Moses. He says, "Do not test the Lord your God." Which shows that this is a deep trust in God. Like, Jesus' focus the whole time is on his Father's will. Satan's trying to get him to focus on him. His needs, you're hungry. Right?
his performance and saying if God will do what he wants. And rather than become me-centric and I-centric, Jesus is Father-centric. And a lot of times, man, when we fall to temptation and we find ourselves stuck, it's because we make this really small, subtle shift from being God-centered to I-centered. Man, this happened to me a couple of weeks ago, man. It was a real heavy week. We start the week with my kids and my wife. I'm like, y'all, this joint is about to be heavy. My bad. I overbooked. I'm all over the place this week. So here's the game plan. Come Saturday, Dave's going to make this time up. We're going to do this river bowl. Halfway through the week, I'm starting to stress a little bit because I did not watch my calendar the way I should. And even though it wasn't a big blow up or anything like this, in my mind, I was walking around the house thinking, like, this should be here. I need everyone this week to do what they are supposed to do so that I can have peace. Man, then the Lord messed me up. Messed around the next morning, had a devotion in John chapter 13. Where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, I about choked on my own saliva. And the text says that Jesus, this is literally what it says, Jesus, knowing who he was and where he was about to go, identity. Knowing who he was and where he was about to go, that he was about to go to the Father, took off his robe. It's the outer shell. Most rabbis would have a robe on. It just had a little something there to let you know if you come to the group. He's the rabbi. Took off his robe, put on a towel and wiped it and tied it around his waist. Got on his knees. Got a bowl. And begin to wash the disciples' feet. Now here's something I learned last week when I did a deeper study into that I had not learned, did not know that most house servants did not wash their master's friend's feet. That wasn't, every house servant didn't do that. That was like a real menial task. That was, Jesus said, listen, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I am God incarnate. I came from heaven. Philippians 2. Put on human clothes. Limited myself to the womb of a woman. Rather than be born in Nazareth, I was born above Jerusalem. I was born in Nazareth, the hood. And even though I am the Son of God, this whole earth belongs to me. Even though I created you, I am going to get on my knees with a bowl and a towel and wash your feet. And Peter knew what was happening. He's like, yo, this is scandalous. No way am I going to let you wash my feet. What did Jesus say? If you don't let me wash my feet, you have no part of me. Why? Because Jesus was preparing Peter for something even more scandalous, which was him walking up that Via Dolorosa, that road of sorrow. Him stretching his arms wide, dying the most embarrassing and gruesome death that there is. Death on a cross. He's like, if you think this is scandalous, wait till you see what I'm about to do in a couple of weeks, bro. Or in a week. That's right. Yeah, we had the Passion Week now, right? Powerful. So what are you saying? I'm saying, because Jesus knew his identity, like, he can bear some shame. Because Jesus knew his identity, he can be a servant leader. Because he wasn't living to prove to a voice or another person his worth. He already knew his worth. He knew that he was God's son and that his Father was pleased with him.
It's the temptation to provide for yourself, the temptation to perform for others. And lastly, we'll see it's a temptation to promote ourselves. Look at what happens after that. In verse 8. Somebody say it again. Let somebody say it again.
Yeah.
All right. Who's something in? I'm sorry. Again, the devil took him. So look at Satan's persistence. James 4. Resist the devil and he will flee. Resist the devil. Literally Greek. Keep resisting the devil. Not just a one-time act. It's active. You're living a life of resisting the devil. Jesus told him, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and will worship me. See, this is really what it's about. This is what every temptation is about. It's about worship. This is what Satan wanted all along. He'd be frustrated. I imagine he's in a fight now like Ali. You know, when Ali's doing a rope-a-dope, Satan's going, he's like, man, I can't hit this guy. So he's like, you know what, Jesus? I'll give you all this if you just fall down and worship me. That's really what I want. I want you to ascribe supreme worth to me. And he shows them all the kingdoms of the world. If I rule the world. Verse 9. And he said to him, I will give you all these things. And Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him. Only did the devil left him. Listen, here's what I want you to hear. Like, you're like, okay, Jesus was able to withstand Satan's temptation because he's the king of the universe, right? It wasn't a real temptation. No, it's a real temptation. Because Philippians 2 tells us that it's through the cross, because he humbled himself unto death, that God has given him a name above all names. Say with me. Satan was offering Jesus a crown without the cross. Satan says, listen, essentially in the wilderness, if you are the Son of God, look at him. He got you out here in the wilderness. He got you putting on human flesh. I done read Isaiah 53. If my exegesis is correct, if my hermeneutics is correct, the way in which you're going to come out of this is going to be through some suffering. You're called the suffering servant of Isaiah. Listen, I will give you the kingdom without the cross. Some of our temptations is that we are impatient. We don't want to do the hard work of sacrifice, of the daily grind, of actually like being patient, pouring into our lives. No, I'd rather just replace it. But waiting on the Lord and doing it the right way is a very real temptation. So I want you to pause, and we're going to pause here. I want you to look at these three temptations. And on your worksheet, I spelled them all out already. Yes. Yeah, look at those three temptations and turn to someone, maybe a group of two or three, and talk about, yeah, just where are you tempted out of these three? Is it to,
do you find yourself tempted to kind of provide for yourself, to kind of make it happen in your own strength? God, like more like an Airbnb than a home, like we run to them. Maybe when things aren't going well, it's not a daily seeking. Is it to perform for others? Do you hear a voice like I heard in my head, kind of living out of that? Or is it to promote yourself? Is it to upgrade your life? And that's the temptation. So rather than devote time to the Lord, we overbusy ourselves. Crowd them out for success. All right, let's chop it up with each other for a few minutes, and then we'll come back and we'll go to the last portion.
You didn't get one?
That's it.
All right, guys. Thank you for participating. Amen. We'd love to hear from you. Anybody
want to take 30 seconds and then just share maybe what you guys are thinking, or yeah, just how these temptations show up in your life. A couple guys have a popcorn.
Hi, my name is Hurley. The very first one, make it happen, is my issue. It's one of the things I was raised in. Like, my father, he's here today, and like, he would say it all the time, make things happen, make things happen. Not a knock on him, but it ingrained it to don't rely on other people. And whatever that may be, get it done. You know what I mean? And so that means keep stepping and keep going. Keep stepping, keep going, keep going. That's not waiting on the board. There's levels of that where it's okay, but then there's levels to where you start leaning on your own understanding. That's where the problem starts, right? So you can know your identity, but you can lean on your own understanding and then run into issues, and then you're stepping outside of God's will. And that's how you end up with a broken tooth. Or two falls down.
Sorry, Brad. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yeah, one of my favorite songs, Psalm 127, Unless the Lord Builds the House. Unless the Lord Builds the House. Those who build it, favorite man. Huh? I thought the Lord was building. Unless the Lord builds the house. Those who build it. And what's funny is that psalm is a chiastic psalm, man. Right at the center of that chiasm is the word beloved. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays awake. It's in vain for you to rise early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives rest to his beloved. Sometimes we're in a grind season, man, and we have to make it happen. We go to seasons where you have to go to sleep late and wake up early. But the difference is, he says, eating the bread of anxious toil. Even in those grind seasons, there's a way to do that, trusting in the Lord. Relying on him and not our own strength. Taking time in the morning or during that lunch break to sit for 5 minutes. Meditate on his word. Pray. Thank him for strength.
I just wanted to piggyback off that. When we are putting on the full armor, you know, like application, when we sit and meditate, you know, those are great tools that we really have to hone and sharpen, so that when those temptations come, that word just rise up just as quick as that thought popped up in your head, so that you can have something to combat on, you know, as well as keep your identity firm and fast. And just keep reminding yourself how much God loves you. Even though you may not feel like it, because you might have had a bad thought, or you might have made a mistake, or you might feel unworthy, but forgetting the fact that God really washed you clean, so that you are righteous before his eyes. You are before him, holy, blameless, and above reproach. You know, so whenever those things do come, and those temptations do come, that you keep reminding yourself of that. And even though it might sound redundant, it is redundant, and that's a part of practice, is constant redundancy. So we strengthen that, and we keep that in the forefront of our mind, and I think that we can combat temptation a lot better.
Appreciate that. Appreciate that. Yeah, that's what we see here, right, with Jesus. Same thing. Satan comes, and what is he going to come with? The word. He's not going to lean on his own strength. I want to give you guys some practical tools. And real quick, I want to take what seems to be a quick caveat, but it's going to be real quick, okay? So we talk about temptation. For some of us, we have a stronghold in our life, and that's addiction. So I want to be real and address that, okay? And, you know, the text here is not explicitly discussing addiction. But addiction essentially is when we give into the lies of Satan over time so much that they form these habits, and these habits, like, they bind us. And
And it goes from not just us doing things physically, habitually, but now our, as neuroscience, like now our brains are releasing chemicals that our bodies need certain things. And so today we talked about the importance of having a sacrificial friend or a Jonathan, a person who we can be honest with and walk through. And I want to give you those real quick steps. I'm not going to be able to go through them all if that's you here today, so that you can have the tools to break addiction. There's a book called Addiction, A Banquet in the Grave. I think that's a great resource for you if you've never read it. But first, as we name it, David says in Psalm 32:3, when I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groanings all day long. So we name it. You have to be real and say, hey, man, I'm struggling. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it is, lying. We have to name it. Second, we have to bring it to the light. James 5:16, confess your sins so that you may be healed. Our sins and our addictions, they lose power when we have someone to say, and we are able to clean, get to the bottom of that barrel. And say, this is where I am falling short. Help. You're not the first man. Not only to fall short, but to be entangled in sin. In fact, pretty sure every man in this room has been entangled at one point or another. So bring it to the light. Satan wants to keep you in the dark. And he wants to keep you in a cycle of shame. That's what happened in the wilderness with Israel. They were in a cycle of just sinning, falling, shame, right? Confess it. Put it to death. We put it to death by setting our eyes on Jesus, Romans 8:16, through the Spirit. You put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So how do you put that to death? Man, you worship Jesus. Spend time in His Word, prayer. Go get help from someone. Seek resources. See, how do I use the means of grace that the Lord has given me to defeat the sin? I said again, we confess it to our sacrificial friends, and we learn to walk in the Spirit and get help. It may require professional help. That's okay, that's good. But don't suffer in darkness. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in eyes, for they shall see God. Some of us, our hearts are numb to God because we're entangled in private sin. Satan wants to take your soul, your energy, your strength from God. I'm telling you, there's so much more life. You know what it is. Run to Jesus. Be honest. Let this next season of your life be you putting in the hard work of hard work. You are loved. Don't let Satan steal your joy. Don't let him steal your life. Don't let him confine you to that cell. But you won't be able to do it alone. Will not be able to do it alone. There's two overarching strategies in general, besides those principles that we talked about with temptation that I want you to leave with. The first is root your identity in Jesus and your belovedness. Before Jesus fought Satan, as I said, he heard the Father say, you are my beloved Son. Listen to this. God lacked Jesus. Lacked. L-A-P. You are my beloved Son. He said, I love you. I approve you. This is the life of the Spirit. I'm proud of you. Listen, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are loved. God approves you. And He is proud of you. But ain't no buts.
What's true of Christ is true of you. Ephesians says that we right now are seated in heaven with Christ Jesus. You are seated in heavenly places. That means that when the Father looks at Jesus, he sees you. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. That's the scandal of the gospel. That's grace. Grace not only saves us, but grace, it sanctifies us. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And the reason why many of us are stuck is because of shame. Shame doesn't say you did bad. Shame says you are bad. The only thing that's strong enough to break shame out of our life is the voice of God the Father saying you are loved. And second, root your walk in spiritual disciplines. We talked about this, but I want you to notice in this text what Jesus was doing. He was fasting. A lot of times we think of fasting as weakening us. Fasting actually strengthens us. He was training his body to say no to physical food because he knew that there was spiritual food that was much more valuable. Giving up lunch, giving up a day of food, maybe every month if you can, or fasting from something, whether it's technology or whatever. Wish I could say more there. It's not technically fasting, but learning to beat your body in submission, Paul says. Watch your life and your doctrine. Paul used the analogy of a boxer, of a runner. You're spiritually, we all in Christ are Olympic athletes, spiritual athletes. Like, we've got to train. That's right. Got to run this race. Disciplines of a godly man is outside. I wish I could say more, but spiritual disciplines, it's not going to happen passively. Some of us, the reason maybe we can't be active in serving the Lord, maybe it's neurology, maybe it's depression, maybe it's clinical depression. Get help. There's no shame in getting help. I've been there. I've got help. I struggle with suicidal ideation. I got help. I'm free and walking in Christ. My body didn't produce vitamin D. Went to the doctor and said, your body didn't produce vitamin D. That's why you get sad every year around this time. Go to your doctor. Get help. Run to Jesus. Love you guys. Thanks for your time.